You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew 19, verses 13 through 30. Then the children were brought to him that he might lay their hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and then went away. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I have to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when a Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." These are the words of God.
Mateo, capítulo 19, verso 13. Llevaron unos niños a Jesús para que les impusiera las manos y orara por ellos. Pero los discípulos reprendían a quienes los llevaban. Jesús dijo, "Dejen que los niños vengan a mí y no se lo impidan, porque el reino de los cielos es de quienes son como ellos." Después de poner las manos sobre ellos, se fue de allí. Sucedió que un hombre se acercó a Jesús y le preguntó, "Maestro, ¿qué de bueno tengo que hacer para obtener la vida eterna?" "¿Por qué me preguntas sobre lo que es bueno?" respondió Jesús. "Solamente hay uno que es bueno. Si quieres entrar en la vida, obedece los mandamientos." "¿Cuáles?" preguntó el hombre. Contestó Jesús, "No mates, no cometas adulterio, no robes, no presentes falso testimonio, honra a tu padre y a tu madre y ama a tu prójimo como a ti mismo." "Todos esos los he cumplido", dijo el joven. "¿Qué más me falta?" "Si quieres ser perfecto, anda, vende lo que tienes y dáselo a los pobres, y tendrás tesoro en el cielo. Luego, ven y sígueme." Cuando el joven oyó esto, se fue triste porque tenía muchas riquezas. Les aseguro, comentó Jesús a sus discípulos, que es difícil para un rico entrar en el reino de los cielos. De hecho, le resulta más fácil a un camello pasar por el ojo de una aguja que a un rico entrar en el reino de Dios. Al oír esto, los discípulos quedaron desconcertados y decían: en ese caso, ¿quién podrá salvarse? Para los hombres es imposible, aclaró Jesús, mirándolos fijamente. Mas para Dios todo es posible. Mira, nosotros lo hemos dejado todo por seguirte, le reclamó Pedro. ¿Y qué ganamos con eso? Les aseguro, respondió Jesús, que en la renovación de todas las obras, cuando el Hijo del Hombre se siente en su trono glorioso, ustedes que me han seguido se sentarán también en 12 tronos para gobernar a las 12 tribus de Israel. Y todo el que por mi causa haya dejado casas, hermanos, hermanas, padre, madre, hijos o terrenos, recibirá 100 veces más y heredará la vida eterna. Pero muchos de los primeros serán últimos, y muchos de los últimos serán primeros. La palabra del Señor.
You may be seated.
Okay, good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? Good? Great. Please open your Bibles in Matthew 19:13-30. It's okay, it's too loud, the microphone, or it's fine? Un poquito? Okay. Well, okay, let's see. let's open our Bibles in Matthew 19:13-30, and the title of this sermon today is "Who Will Enter the Kingdom of Heaven?" It is a question, and I think that in this passage we find two answers to this question that we are going to consider in this morning. But first, I would like to pray to God for leading us during this time. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this beautiful day, and thank you for this beautiful opportunity that we have to be in this place to worship you and to learn from your word. And now that we are going to open your word, we ask you to open our eyes and minds and hearts to be able to see your word and to understand it. And we ask you to speak to our hearts. If there is something in us that needs to be changed, or if there is something that we need to put into practice, help us to see and help us to evaluate ourselves in light of your word. And help us to be humble and to listen what you want to teach us in this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In life, there are things that require effort and hard work to achieve. All of us have had or have dreams and aspirations in life, but we know that these things won't come as if by magic. We have to make an effort and work for what we want, knowing that this will often involve sacrifices, taking risks, investment of time, abstaining from other things, etc., in order to achieve what we long for. Let's think, for example, of a young entrepreneur who wants to start a business project where he would offer a new product on the market. This young man would put a lot of effort and dedication to make this dream come true, knowing that it will cost him a lot of time, a lot of investment of money, a lot of risk, and even the loss of relationships to be able to fully dedicate himself to his plans. Or we could also think of a young man or a young woman of high school age who tries to do his best to get good grades in school so that he or she can have a scholarship at some prestigious university. That includes sacrifice, a cost that must be paid in order to achieve that goal. Now, when we take this to the spiritual plane, many people make an effort and make great sacrifices in order to obtain eternal life or obtain a place in paradise or heaven or the kingdom of God. All religions share this in common. They represent a series of steps, rules, or laws that can make an individual reach the goal to salvation. However, in the Bible, we find a very different message from that presented to us by other religions. As many of us here know, salvation is not a prize, it is a gift. It is something that cannot be obtained as a reward for our merits, but it's a gift from God that He gives us by His grace. In fact, as we will see later, entering in the kingdom of God is humanly impossible, but God makes it possible through Christ. Today we're going to see a main question that we are going to answer in light of this passage. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? This text gives us two answers that are the two main points of this sermon. First, those who are like children will enter the kingdom of heaven. And second, those who follow Jesus without reservation. That's the second point. Let's look at each point separately. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? First, those who are like children. Verses 13 through 15. In the previous passage we looked, last week, we looked at Jesus' confrontation with the Pharisees over the issue of divorce. And I don't want to repeat everything we learned last week, but just point out that one of the things Jesus was doing by teaching that marriage is sacred and permanent, and that no man should divorce his wife for any reason, was exalting the dignity and worth of women. At that time, women didn't have the same rights and freedoms as men. And a woman who was fired by her husband was left helpless. So Jesus, in a sense, was protecting women and giving them value. Now, in these verses that we are going to consider now, verses 13 to 15, Jesus is doing the same thing, but this time with the children. Just like women, in Jesus' time, children had no rights and were not considered at all. However, for Jesus, children are precious. The text tells us that children were brought to Jesus so that he could lay his hand on them and pray. We see that in verse 13. Possibly the parents, the fathers or mothers of these children brought them to Jesus so that he could lay his hands on them and pray. Surely these children felt a deep admiration for Jesus and they were fascinated with all the miracles that Jesus did and all his teachings. Likewise, these children may have seen in the past that Jesus was open to children and he was always happy when he was with them. On the other hand, the disciples didn't show the same kindness of Jesus towards the children. On the contrary, they reprimanded the children and expelled them, thinking that their arrival would bother the Lord. The disciples were acting as youths used to act towards children with contempt. However, as a reaction to what the disciples did, Jesus rebuked the disciples for having rebuked the children and told them to let the children come to him without hindering them, in verse 14. Jesus was outraged by the way his disciples were treating these children, and he didn't allow this situation to continue. Jesus explains to them why they should not prevent the children from going to him. And the reason is because to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. That is, the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like children. This was a very important lesson for the disciples. Earlier in chapter 18, Jesus had said to the disciples that if they did not become like children, they wouldn't enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, verse 3. This teaching should be clear for the disciples, yet they still didn't understand this great spiritual truth. Those who are like children enter the kingdom of heaven. Now we must ask ourselves, what are the characteristics of children that make them an example of those who enter the kingdom of God? We know that children are not immaculate or sinless or innocent in the strict sense of the word. Those who are parents know very well that children are anything but perfect. But here the children are an example of humility, dependence, simplicity, trust, etc. Children need to depend on others in order to survive. In addition, children have nothing to offer. They are helpless, and they know that they need to help the help and provision of their parents to survive. In this sense, those who are like children enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who do not depend on themselves, who are not self-sufficient, nor seek to impress God with their good works, enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who humble themselves and are totally dependent on the grace of God, who trust completely in God's provision in Christ, and who glory in the cross of Christ and not in his or her accomplishments. Those are the ones who enter the kingdom of God. In simpler words, those who enter the kingdom are those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, those who have understood that they have nothing to offer and that they are spiritually bankrupt, are those who are poor in spirit and cling to the grace of God for salvation. Those are the ones who enter the kingdom of God. The disciples needed to remember this truth. In Matthew 11, chapter 11, verses 25 to 26, Jesus said that God had hidden his truth from the wise and understanding and had revealed it to little children. In the gospel account of Luke, it says that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Luke 18, 17. To enter the kingdom, it is necessary to receive it as a child. And how do children react when offered a gift? The children accept it and receive it with joy and gratitude. Likewise, those who receive the invitation of the kingdom of God with joy are the ones who enter it. Then Jesus laid his hands on these children and blessed them, in verse 15. This was a common practice of the time for an older person, be it a patriarch or teacher, etc., to pronounce his blessing on the children and pray for them, just as Jacob did for his children in the Old Testament. Many have seen here a rationale for infant baptism here. However, there is nothing in this verse to support this practice. We understand that a child old enough to have made a conscious and voluntary decision for Christ can be baptized. However, this passage is not evidence for the baptism of infants that some churches practice. The kingdom of God belongs to those who are like children. And my question to you this morning is, have you received the kingdom of heaven as a child? Are you known for the humility, dependency, and confidence of a child, or are you characterized by pride, arrogance, or self-righteousness? This attitude of a child not only characterizes those who receive the kingdom of God, but also those who belong to the kingdom of God. So it is necessary that we evaluate ourselves to see if the faith of a child characterizes us, or a proud or self-sufficient of someone who is outside of the kingdom of heaven. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? Second place, those who follow Jesus without reservation. Verses 16 through 30. Here we have another story that occurs after this incident with the children. This story is very well known, and we generally know it as the story of the rich young man or young ruler. However, it is very important that we keep the previous story very much in mind here, because this rich young man is a contrast to the children in the previous passage. In this story, we are going to see a young man who seemed to have it all. He seemed to be a perfect candidate to enter the kingdom of heaven. However, he was left out. Let's look at this story carefully. Verse 16 tells us that a man approached Jesus. Now, who was this person? The text doesn't tell us his name. However, in verse 22 says that he was a young man and that he had many possessions. That is, he was rich. That is why he is known as the rich young ruler. The Gospel of Luke tells us that this rich young man was a ruler in Luke 18:18. And the Gospel of Mark tells us that this young man came running to Jesus and fell on his knees before him in Mark 10:17. So with this information that these tests give us, we can create an image of who this man was. He was a young man, possibly between 24 and 40 years of age. He was wealthy, which was seen in Israel as a sign of divine blessing and approval. And he was a ruler, possibly a member of the Sanhedrin, or perhaps he was in charge of a synagogue. To put things better, this young man, moreover, was very religious. As we will see, this young man was a devout and very religious Jew, and he had a sincere desire to know how he could have eternal life. He was an honest seeker. He wanted salvation. This young man approaches Jesus with a question, and not just any question, but a crucial question, a question about eternity. He approaches Jesus calling him teacher, which shows the respect he had for Jesus as a teacher, although this doesn't mean that he acknowledged him as the Messiah. His question was about what good deed he must do to have eternal life. This man was interested in nothing more and nothing less than the salvation of his soul. He wanted to know how he could get eternal life. This is a really noble wish. There is no doubt that this man was sincere. He wanted with all his heart to know what he should do to have eternal life. Now think for a moment about the following. Imagine that you are walking in the park or somewhere, and suddenly you are approached by a handsome young man, rich, and who is a politic in the city, and who shows a lot of interest in the gospel. What's more, he asks you the question, what must I do to have eternal life? What would you do in that situation? If you are like me, I'm sure you'd be tempted to say, perfect, repeat this prayer after me and you'll be saved. We will try not to miss out on an opportunity like that, because it's not every day that someone like this approaches us with such a crucial question and such a sincere desire. However, how did Jesus respond? Jesus answers him with another question. Verse 17, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one that is good. In both the Gospel of Mark and Luke, they say, why do you call me good? No one is good, God alone. The first thing Jesus does is tell him that no one except God is good. This is not to say that Jesus wasn't good, because he is God. But he knew the heart of this man, and he wanted to break down the false conceptions that this young man had on himself. If this man was going to receive eternal life, the first thing he had to understand was that he wasn't good. The Bible clearly teaches that no one is good. In Romans 3:10 says that there is no righteous, not even one. We are all sinners, and we are separated from the presence of God, according to Romans 3:23. Jesus tells him this. He says, "If you would enter life, keep the commandments," verse 17. To which the young man responds, "Which ones?" And Jesus mentions, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verses 18 and 19. Now, someone might say, "Wait a minute. Is Jesus teaching that salvation is by obeying the law? Is by the obedience to the Ten Commandments? Not that salvation is by grace through faith?" That may be a normal reaction of a believer that knows the New Testament teaching on salvation. However, it is important to note that Jesus here is testing this young man. He knew what was in this man's heart and mind, and he is trying to get him to reflect on himself. This young man, like a good Jew, knew the importance of the law, knew the importance that the law had in the life of any devout Jew. And he knew that in Leviticus 18:5 said that whoever fulfilled those commandments will live by them. Jesus mentions five commandments of the Decalogue, of the Ten Commandments, that have to do with relationships with others. And there is summarized in the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, quoting Leviticus 19:18. And although all this is surprising, even more surprising is the young man's response to this demand of Jesus. He said that he had kept all this, and the Mark's Gospel says that he had kept it from his youth. This young man, from his childhood probably, had been a faithful and devout Jew, striving diligently to uphold the letter of the law. However, he felt that all this was not enough, and that is why he asked, "What do I still lack?" in verse 20. He knew something was missing, that despite all his obedience and religious fidelity, he still didn't feel that he had done enough. He didn't feel the peace of God that comes from being at peace with God. Now, it is important to clarify that Jesus wasn't teaching that eternal life is obtained by obeying the law or the commandments. The New Testament teaches that the opposite. In Romans 3:20, the Apostle Paul says that by works of the law, no one will be justified in his sight, in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Similarly, in Galatians 3:10 through 12 says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. And finally, in Galatians 3:24, the Apostle Paul says, talking about the purpose of the law, "So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith." So eternal life is not obtained through obedience to the law, but solely through faith in Jesus Christ. So why did Jesus say this to this young man? As I mentioned before, Jesus was evaluating, he was testing him. He wanted this rich young man to evaluate his life in light of the law so that he could realize the truth that he was already told before, that no one is good except God alone. But as we said, this young man claimed to have obeyed all these commandments from his youth, and I think he was being sincere here. I believe this man had done everything humanly possible to achieve salvation. He had been faithful to the law. Like the Apostle Paul, this young man could say that he was blameless as to the righteousness that is by law, as Paul said in Philippians 3:6. However, despite all this, this young man felt incomplete. He felt that he needed something more, that he needed to do something else. And there may be someone here, who feels the same way this young man felt. Someone who has done it all, who has been religious, has made an effort to obey the commandments. Go to church, read the Bible, pray, give offerings, help those in need, etc. But he feels something is missing. That no matter how much he does or she does, he doesn't feel spiritually satisfied. This is how this rich young man felt. Now let's look at Jesus' answer. Christ tells him in verse 21, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." This response from Jesus was a crucial challenge. Jesus was saying to this young man, if you desire eternal life, as much as you say, lay aside your possessions, give them to the poor, and come, follow me. This was a definite call to follow Jesus. This man had to make a decision. Either he did what Jesus asked him to do and follow him, or he rejected this call of Jesus and left with his riches, but without eternal life. Remember that this young man had said that he had kept all the commandments from his youth. In other words, this young man had said that he loved his neighbor as himself. And he had said that he was willing to do more to obtain eternal life. So that's what Jesus asked him. Jesus said to him, okay, do you want to have eternal life? Do this and follow me. It is important that we know that Jesus was not only asking him to give up his riches, but he was offering him something much better in return, treasures in heaven. Eternal life and treasures in heaven should be something that losing everything for would not matter. And if this man really wanted to have eternal life, and if he was willing to do anything, this would not have been a difficult thing to do. But what did this young man do? Verse 22 says that hearing this word, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. This man had the opportunity of his life in front of his eyes. Jesus was offering him what he was looking for, eternal life. And he only had to do what Jesus was asking him. But what did he do? He decided to keep his wealth and possessions rather than give them up to follow Jesus. This young man loved his riches more than God and eternal life. Despite how religious this young man was, and despite his good wishes and good intentions, this man loved his riches so much that he didn't mind staying out of the kingdom of God as long as he kept his possessions. Riches were the true God of this rich young man. Now, it is necessary to make the clarification one more time that Jesus was not teaching here that in order to be saved, it is necessary to sell all our possessions and give all our money to the poor. If so, I believe that none of us here would be saved. As we said before, salvation is not by works, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus was dealing with this specific young man. He knew the heart of this young man and was trying to lead him to reflect on the true state of his heart. This young man, although he was sincere in his search for salvation and was a person dedicated to good works, he believed that he was good and he was depending on his performance or something he could do to get eternal life. But Jesus aimed at his heart. He knew the true state of his heart, and he knew what this young man's true God was. So that's why Jesus is asking this. Also, let us remember that following Jesus while he was on earth, in some cases, such as the 12 disciples, did imply leaving behind all possessions, occupations, and even family. But today, this doesn't necessarily have to happen to be a disciple, although we must be willing to do whatever Jesus asks us to do, even if it is selling all our possessions to give them to the poor. Sadly, this rich young ruler was not willing to give up his wealth to follow Jesus. His love of riches was so great that he wasn't willing to give it up for Jesus. And I would like to ask you in this morning, is there something in your life that you are so attached to that you are not willing to give up or abandon for Jesus? Perhaps Jesus is not asking you to leave behind all your possessions to follow him, but he may be asking you to leave behind something that is preventing you from following him or serving him better. This something doesn't have to be something bad or sinful. On the contrary, it can be something good. It can be a job, it can be a hobby, it can be a personal project, it can be a relationship, etc. Anything that is replacing Jesus in your life and preventing you from following him. This young man loved his riches more and preferred the loss of his soul for all eternity to enjoy the temporary delights of riches. What a sad and miserable condition. That is why Jesus says in verse 23, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." Seeing the response of this young man who in front of everyone had everything to go to heaven, Jesus said that it is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is not saying here that a rich man is not saved for being rich, but by loving his riches more than God. That is why the Gospel of Mark says that it is difficult for those who trust in their riches to enter the kingdom of God. That is, those who put their hopes in their riches and not in God. Riches in themselves are not evil, but because of the sinfulness of our hearts, they have a seductive and captivating danger. That is why Jesus said we cannot serve God and money in Matthew 6:24. Paul also says that the root of all kind of evil is the love of money in 1 Timothy 6:10. Not money itself, but the love of money. In the same chapter, Paul commands Christians who had wealth, something that shows that rich people can be saved, not to put their hope in riches, which are uncertain, but rather to be generous and make wealth for the eternity in 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. So Jesus declares here that it is difficult, in fact impossible from a human point of view, for someone who loves his riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus repeats this same truth with an exaggerated analogy in verse 24. Jesus said that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Think about this for a moment. Do you think it is possible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? Of course not. This is impossible and absurd. In the same way, it is impossible for a rich man who loves his riches and who has put his trust in his riches so that they have become his God to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples had seen what had happened before their eyes, they asked, astonished, in verse 25, "Who then can be saved?" If such an attractive candidate like this rich young man had been locked out of the kingdom of heaven, then who could be saved? The disciples had fully understood the implication of Jesus' words. If a person with the qualities that this young man had, rich, religious, socially influential, etc., wouldn't be saved, who then could be? The disciples saw this as something impossible. But Jesus' response was consoling. Verse 26. With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Salvation is impossible in human terms. This is the main point of this whole story. No good work will be good enough to earn salvation. No matter how religious you are, how decent you behave, how many religious or pious activities you do, none of that can give you eternal life. The problem of the human being is his heart, his corrupted and evil heart that clings to idols such as wealth, comfort, social status, beauty, possessions, etc. Salvation is impossible for us, but not for God. God makes people dead in their sins and trespasses alive by the power of his grace and the gospel. Salvation, eternal life, etc. is impossible through human efforts, but by the grace of God, it is possible for those who trust in Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior. Peter said to Jesus, verse 27, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Peter had heard that the reward Jesus had offered the young man if he would leave his possession and wealth to follow him was treasures in heaven. So Peter wanted to know what the reward would be. After all, they had left behind their possessions, their jobs, their families, etc. Perhaps they didn't have riches to leave behind, but they had left their nets for the fishing that was the source of their livelihood. They had left their families, their houses, etc. to follow Jesus. Matthew, the author of this gospel, had left his job as a tax collector to follow Jesus. They had assumed the cost of following Christ, and they wanted to know what reward they would have. And this theme of reward is frequent in the Gospel of Matthew. For example, Jesus promises rewards in the Sermon on the Mount to those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness in Matthew 5:12. Although salvation is by grace, it is a gift of God and not a prize, there are rewards for serving Christ and following him. The disciples wanted to know what their reward would be. And Jesus told them that at the renewal of all things, that is the new heavens and the new earth, the disciples would sit on 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, as we see in verse 28. In other words, the apostles will have a position of a judge over the 12 tribes of Israel, which could mean over all God's people in eternity. Next, Jesus mentions that any disciple, and this applies to every disciple, who had left houses, brothers or sisters, or father or mother or wife or children, or land for the name of Christ, will receive 100 times in this earth and will inherit eternal life, in verse 29. Those who enter the kingdom of heaven are those who follow Jesus without reservation. The disciples had made a radical decision to follow Christ, leaving behind their occupations, professions, possessions, family, etc. We, too, must be willing to let go of whatever interferes with our relationship with Jesus. Jesus Christ said in Luke 14:33, So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Following Christ implies leaving behind everything that is an impediment to follow him. Those who enter the kingdom are those who follow Jesus without reservations, like the apostles, and not like the rich young ruler. In closing, I would like to leave you with some final applications that we can draw from this passage. To enter the kingdom of God, we must become like children. That is, be humble, dependent, not trusting in ourselves or in our own righteousness, but clinging completely to Christ. In the same way, we must flee from everything that is an obstacle in our following Jesus. We must identify the idols that may be ruling our hearts and abandon them. No matter how righteous we may appear in the eyes of others, if our hearts doesn't fully belong to Jesus, we cannot serve Christ at the same time we serve other lords. And if anyone here doesn't not yet know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want to let you know that you are outside the kingdom of God, but you can enter the kingdom if as a child you humble yourself and trust completely in Jesus Christ, joyfully receiving his gift of salvation. You can have eternal life if you stop trusting in your good works and your religiousness to fully trust in the provision that God has made in Christ. Remember, possessions or achievements in this world are insignificant and worthless compared to the eternal life that is at stake. Matthew 16:26 says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world if he loses his soul?" So we encourage you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ so that you may be saved. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this time that we could spend in your word, and I ask you that we can obey you and we can be changed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.